look in your Bibles in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, chapter 19. That's where we'll be beginning this morning. 2 Chronicles, chapter 19. Today is Sunday, August the 23rd, 2026. 2 Chronicles. We hear about unpleasant and disturbing events going on in the world and in our country. And then add to that, there are times when things come up in our personal lives that might not be very pleasant. This morning, regardless of what's going on out there or what's going on in your personal life, we keep our eyes on God. And why do we do that? Because He is our provider, He is our protector, He is our healer. He's the God of all grace and mercy. He's the God of all comfort and encouragement. And He's our Heavenly Father, our ever-delivering God. And this morning we're going to read a record in 2 Chronicles 20, but before that, just to give you a little context of what's been happening, in chapter 18 of 2 Chronicles, the king of Judah, whose name is Jehoshaphat, and we'll be reading about him in chapter 20 in just a few minutes, but the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, joined forces with the king of Israel, whose name was Ahab. At one time, it was all one beautiful nation, but then it split into two. The two southern tribes are referred to as Judah, Judah and Benjamin. The northern tribes referred to as Israel, the 10 northern tribes. So the king of the 10 northern tribes, a guy by the name of Ahab, who was not a very good guy. And Jehoshaphat got talked, you can read about it in chapter 18. You can see how Jehoshaphat did something he should not have done. Go into league with Ahab. And it nearly cost him his life. He almost died and God saved him. So after that, in chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles, verse 1 says, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, sometimes those prophets were called seers, sometimes they were referred to as man of God, prophet, somebody walking with God. How's that? He went out to meet him, and he said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Which is exactly what he did. Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. In other words, God did not like you doing that. But God saved him. God in his word refers to and describes idol worship as hating God. Worshipping other gods, worshipping idols. God refers to that as hating him. Then verse 3, nevertheless, even though God didn't like that, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, those idol places, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. Let's get back to the one true God. Let's get this idol stuff out of there. So that's just a little bit of a background. So now we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And in verse 1, the rest of chapter 19 talks about how he endeavored to clean the place up and teach people God's word. Verse 1 of chapter 20, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there comes a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Time for everybody to pray. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So interesting what we just read in those verses. Seek the Lord. Ask help of the Lord. Seek the Lord. Verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord, in the temple, before the near court, before the new court. And he said, oh good, look at God. He's letting us see a man's prayer. So this is what he prayed and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? He begins his prayer with great reverence and acknowledgement of God, who is over all, God Almighty. Where are we at? Verse 7. Thank you. Art not thou our God? And that's absolutely true. Because what did God say way back when? I will be your God and you will be my people. Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? You're our God. You drove out the inhabitants. You gave us this land. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, and this refers back to when the dedication of the temple was, if when evil comes upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, if we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and if we cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Help. We need help sometimes, don't we? Sure. And the temple represented the presence of God. And for us today as born again believers, the Bible says that God is in you by way of his Holy Spirit. God's placed his Spirit in us, so God is in us. And that means whenever we pray, we are in the presence of God. We don't have to go to a temple on top of a mountain to get in the presence of God. God dwells in us by way of his Holy Spirit. Verse 10. And now, so he's still praying. You'll hear from heaven, remember when the temple was dedicated, and if we stand here when we need help, you'll help us. Verse 10. And now, behold, here comes the petition. Behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. You know, when we came out, we didn't mess with those people. We didn't bother them. We didn't do anything to any of those people. Behold, I say, look how they reward us to come and cast us, your people, out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Look what they're doing to us. And now he says this wonderful verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this company that comes against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Look at those three things in this prayer. First of all, this is too big for us. Secondly, we don't know what to do. Couldn't that be true when we see things going on in the world and going on in our own country? It's too big for us. We don't know what to do. Well, what are we going to do about all that? But can we pray? Sure. And this would certainly be true for us at times in our personal lives. When something comes up and it's like, this is too big. I don't know what to do. But my eyes are upon you. Can we pray? Sure we can. If you leave a marker here, or leave your place there, we're going to come right back. But go to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Psalm 25 is a prayer of David. Everybody there? Psalm 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Show me what to do. Teach me. Lead me. Show me. Teach me. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment. Not the egotistical, prideful people, the meek. We read in God's word where it says, God gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud. The meek, verse 9, will he guide in judgment. And the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it's great. What man is he that feareth or reverences the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear or reverence him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. That's what we want to do, is continue to keep our eyes on our God. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. David was going through a tough time. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they're many. They hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Also Psalm 123. Psalm 123. What a beautiful prayer that was, wasn't it? Just pouring his heart out to God. In Psalm 123. Psalm 123. No, this is not a Psalm of David. I think this is a Psalm of Hezekiah. I'll have to check it. Psalm 123. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. The servants and maidens, the master would just make a motion. This means I need coffee. This means I need something else. They wouldn't go, hey, Dave, would you please go get me a cup of coffee? So if you were a servant or a maiden, you had to keep your eyes right there because they might just do this. Oh, I need to go do that. So that's the analogy that God's giving here. Like they do that, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy on us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. We are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud. Help us in time. We're just going to keep our eyes on you. We're going to trust in you till you bring the help we need. One more, and then we'll get back to Jehoshaphat. Psalm 141. We don't want to leave Jehoshaphat waiting too long in the temple praying there, all right? We'll get back to him in a minute. Psalm 141. This is a psalm of David. Psalm 141, verse 8. But mine eyes are upon thee, O God, the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall in their own nets, whilst that I withal escape. Yeah, let them fall in the nets. But help me, deliver me. So let's go back to 2 Chronicles now. Jehoshaphat is praying to God for help. 2 Chronicles 20, let's read that verse 12 again. O our God, we're in 2 Chronicles 20, 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. His prayer began with reverence to God and a great recognition of God's power and ability. Then he said, will you take care of this? Because number one, this is too big for us. Number two, we don't know what to do. Number three, our eyes are upon you. Verse 13, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Everybody was praying. Mom, dad, the kids. Can we pray? Yes, we can. Absolutely. Verse 14. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So God is giving revelation to Jahaziel. And we have that revelation in verse 15. And this is what he said. And he said, hearken ye, listen, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. Everybody listen up. Thus saith the Lord. And that means this is what God said. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, not next week, not in 2 days, not tonight, tomorrow, go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. This is where they'll be. Revelation's so cool, right? So accurate, precise. They come by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. In verse 15, be not afraid or dismayed. And again in verse 17, fear not nor be dismayed. Twice. And dismayed literally means shattered, broken. Many times it's translated discouraged. Twice God told him that. Don't be afraid and don't be dismayed or discouraged. No matter how big the situation is, God does not want us to be afraid or dismayed or shook up or stressed out. And it's always a choice to either worry or pray. We have that choice. One leads to peace, the other leads to panic. So what do? We pray. We keep our eyes on God. We go to God in prayer, trusting him. And by the way, you probably know this, but worry, anxiety, stress, fear, it lowers your immune system. That's not a very good thing for us, is it? No. So after Jahaziel gave this wonderful revelation, verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And look what they did. They rose up early in the morning. That was the revelation, right? Tomorrow, okay. They got up early. They went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper." That's good advice for us, isn't it? Sure. "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." What a great picture, right? The revelation was, go out there, set yourselves. So the whole army is going out there, but God says, you're not going to need to fight. But everybody go anyway. And now we've got the singers in front of the army. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my goodness. Verse 22, "And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten." I don't know what that means. He set ambushments, but here's what happened. Verse 23, "For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them." Let's wipe those guys out. "And then, when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another." They all just wiped themselves out. "And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped." How does that happen? How do you go out to battle against an enemy and the enemy decides just to kill everybody and kill themselves? And everybody was wiped out. "And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much." It took them 3 days to bring back all the jewels, monies, and anything valuable. 3 days. My goodness. Well, we come to verse 26. I guess time to give thanks, huh? "On the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Barak, for there they blessed the Lord." Thank you, God. "Therefore, the name of that same place was called the Valley of Barakah unto this day. Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was upon all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel." Word got out. We better not mess with those people. "So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about." What an amazing display of God's deliverance for his people. Isn't that an amazing record? We're not going to read it, but you could read sometime, and I would encourage you to read it, in this same book, 2 Chronicles, in chapter 32, and the same record is also found in 2 Kings 19 and Isaiah 37. But the Assyrian king, whose name was Sennacherib, brought an army of 185,000 against Jerusalem and had people saying, "Y'all need to surrender. If you surrender, everything's going to be great. You're going to have a great life. You know, everything's going to be fine. You just need to surrender." And he actually sent a letter to King Hezekiah, who was king of Judah at that time, sent him this letter. "You know, our gods have beat everybody. You know, you're done. It's all over with." Hezekiah took that letter and took it into the temple, God's word says, and spread it before the Lord. Said, look, God, look what's going on here. We need your help. He prayed. And then God sent the prophet Isaiah to Hezekiah, telling him that God heard his prayer. And then God's word says that God sent one angel into the camp of the enemy. And in one night, all 185,000 wiped out. Well, I wouldn't mess with an angel if I were you. In 2 Kings 6 and 7, the Syrians came attacking Samaria. They were besieging it. You know what a besieging is? That's when the enemy surrounds you. You can't get any food, water, supplies, nothing in. It's a kind of a waiting game. And they starve you out until there's no more food, there's no more anything, and you put your hands up and say, we surrender. There was a horrible famine going on there. But God's word says that the Lord made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, horses, and a great host. God just went to his sound effects library. Said, let me put this one on. And it was so terrifying that the Syrian army thought that Samaria was getting help from Egypt and somewhere else, and they all ran away. And they didn't take anything with them. They left everything, ran for their lives. Bye-bye. You know, when we read records like that in the Bible, why are they in the Bible, records like that? Are they there for our entertainment? Are they there because this would make a great movie script? Let's make a movie out of this. Why are they in there? They're in there to encourage us to keep our eyes on our powerful, delivering God and to trust him. You know, think about parting the Red Sea. Hey, there was a situation that this is just too big for me, right? You got the Egyptian army coming on you, and in front of you, you got the Red Sea. This is too, what are we going to do? God parted the Red Sea. God had a solution. And not only parted it, but they went across on dry ground. When the armies of Israel were absolutely petrified and afraid of this big behemoth Goliath, who would have ever thought that a young shepherd boy with a sling could take that guy out? Amazing. There are many records in God's word that encourage us to pray and keep our eyes on God and put our trust in our powerful delivering God. I'd like you to go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Some of what Jesus Christ said at the Last Supper. John 14, verse 27. 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be what? Afraid. Troubled is sometimes translated dismayed. It means restless, full of anxiety, stressed out. Don't let your heart be troubled, stressed out. Neither let it be afraid. The opposite of being troubled and afraid is peace. My peace I give you, not like the world gives it. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. And as I said before, it's always a choice to pray or worry. And worrying, anxiety, and all that stuff never changes anything. Have you noticed? I'm all stressed almost. And that changes what? Nothing. No wonder God in his word so many times says, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Look to me, trust me. So we pray, we keep our eyes on God, trusting him. We remind ourselves of what he said in his word. We remind ourselves of what he has done, and he's given us so many examples of his love, his power, his kindness, even unto Jehoshaphat, who went and said, yeah, King Ahab, I'll team up with you. What? You know, and then Jehu said, you gonna love the ungodly? them that hate God, you wanted to hang out with those guys and help them? God's mercy and grace and forgiveness is great. We remind ourselves of how good our God is, and we trust God. He's our Father. By birth, would He not take care of His children? And you know, it's easy when things are going really well, it's easy to be all positive and cheery when everything's going well. Yay, God! God is good, isn't He? Praise the Lord! Isn't God wonderful? God bless you. How are you doing today? But when something comes up that's unpleasant, something that is tough, it's our choice to pray and keep our eyes on God, putting our trust in Him. Before we close in Hebrews, let's read a familiar verse in Philippians 4. We might as well. It's familiar to us, but this verse, these two verses, it's always good to remind ourselves of what God told us here in Philippians chapter 4, because it's so practical in our everyday life. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6. Philippians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I think we heard that this morning in the messages we heard from our Father. There's a nothing and an everything in this verse. And I think you know careful is much better translated as anxious. It literally means mentally distracted, stressed out. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And again, the opposite of peace is anxiety, worries, fear. Isaiah 26:3 says, Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That's why we keep our eyes on God. And we've all seen it in our lives, just like Jehoshaphat said, this is too big for me. You ever been in a situation where it looked like that? This is too big for me, and I don't know what to do. But my eyes are upon you. We keep our eyes on God. We pray, God, lead me, guide me, show me, teach me, help me. And we pray expecting an answer. That's how we keep our eyes on God. We close in Hebrews. Well, let's read verse 7. We've got to read verse 7. Verse 6 again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. With thanksgiving. Let's not forget that. That's a big part of prayer, with thanksgiving. And we saw that in the prayers we looked at today, didn't we? With thanksgiving. Has God done anything for us in our lives that we could say thank you? How long's the list? You know, thankful. In the midst of a crisis, because that's the context here, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So when something comes up that is making us anxious or distracted or stressful, we go to God with prayer. Prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. We thank Him for things He's already done for us. We thank Him for things that we have right now today. Every one of us in this room, we have food to eat. I don't think anybody is worried about food for the rest of the week. We have food, we have shelter. Here in Arizona, we have air conditioning. Hello. Be thankful for that, especially when it's fixed, right, Lori? Right. But we have so much to be thankful for, and we live in this wonderful, beautiful country when other people live in countries that's so difficult. And we think about things God's done for us in the past. We go to God with thanksgiving. Thank you for all the things that you've done for us and blessed us. You know, when you consistently do that, consistent thanksgiving, it gets rid of fear and it increases your trust in God, because you remember, if God did this for me, if He did that for me, if He did that, why would He not help me now? So prayer with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the result of that is, verse 7, the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Where is stress, anxiety, and worry? It's in our hearts and minds. Where's peace? Same place. the peace of God. So we close in Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. The word boldly means freedom of speech, frankness, holding nothing back. I think we saw that in the Psalms we were reading, right? God, I'm troubled. I got stuff happening here. We come to the throne boldly. It's a throne of grace, undeserved favor. And we come to God that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Whenever we pray, we are in the throne room of grace. And we pray to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So anytime we need help, where do we go? We go to the throne room. We pray. We pray. And you know, when it comes to prayer, what did Jesus Christ say about praying? One of the things he said was we ought to always pray and not faint. We just keep praying, looking to God, expecting an answer, and expecting his help. Before I pray, I'd like to play a song for you.
There are times the trials of this world. Sometimes they set my flesh a tremble when it seems they shall prevail. Although that here to thee I will come, and I will see your promise done. In the shadow of thy wings I will rejoice. Oh, thou that here is prayer. Of you and will receive. Thou withholdest nothing good from me. You hold my soul in life through the day. His power. the seas. He is the God of my salvation. He is the only one I see.
Our gracious, wonderful Father, thank you for giving us your wonderful Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we could be saved and have eternal life and all the blessings that go with it. Thank you for your word, Father, that gives us such great encouragement, that gives us such great examples of who you are and what you have done and what you will do. Father, may we continue to look to you in all situations. May we praise you. May we thank you. And Father, may we put our trust in you to help us, to guide us, to lead us, and to teach us. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of sharing your word this morning with your people. And Father, may all of us here, those that are on the hookup, may we just have a blessed week today, remembering that you are a great, big, wonderful God, and that you are indeed our loving Heavenly Father. And I thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.